But hey, we are in Matthew 8, 14 and 15. There's kind of a whole section I'm kind of cutting it in half. There's a reason that I'm cutting it in half. And we're going, if you're a guest with us today, we're going through the Gospels in a chronological way. And finding out what the chronological layout of the Gospels is, it is a challenge. There are some things that are simple, where it gives us the date and the time and what happened and where Jesus was going, and it obviously connects with things. But the Gospels are not necessarily a chronological document in and of themselves. And so going through and discovering what is doing, I have several resources that help me. And this that we're going to read today, I'm not so certain that it is chronologically in the right place. And not because of a resource's fault, but just because I'm just not clear about it. But still, it's important. And so I want to look at that today. But here we're going to be in Matthew 8, verses just 14 and 15, just two verses today. And we're going to read the first one. We're going to pray, and then we're going to read the first one. And then I'm going to point out some things, and then we're going to come out. We're going to read them both. But let's go ahead and let's pray as we get into the Word of God. Father in heaven, we are thankful for your Holy Spirit. Father, talked about 10,000 reasons, Lord, to worship you. 10,000 years being with you. Lord, 10,000 is a big number. And Father, I would just love to say, take the time and see if we can come up with 10,000 reasons. But Lord, I know right now we can all come up with 10 reasons. Lord, we worship you. We thank you. We love you. And as we open up your word, Father, with what you have for us today, Lord, just a simple event here. But I pray, Lord, you'd speak to our hearts and change us, Father, through this example of this woman. And we pray this in Jesus' name. I say example of this woman, example of Jesus. She was responding because of Jesus. And so may Jesus be our example forever. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You ever got to correct yourself? Yeah. Y'all know I do that a lot. I think somebody's writing a book about it. Yeah. Let's read Matthew 8, 14. If you'd like to stand during this, you may. Not a requirement, but it says, when Jesus came into Peter's home, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick in bed with a fever. It's kind of an unusual spot, but we're going to go ahead and stop there for just a moment, and then we will read the rest of it in just a minute. So Jesus came into Peter's home. There's a few notable things that are in just this one verse that I just want to point out. First, it's in Peter's home. I mean, very rarely, it's kind of neat to get a glimpse into a disciple's, or if later on he'd be an apostle's home. We know he was in Matthew's home, but here in Peter's home, it just points out the importance of fellowship in homes, that Jesus came in homes. Here, what I like to call them is a supper club. Whenever small groups get together in people's homes, they have dinner, they have a covered dish or whatever. And I tell you, there is value in the small group of the church whenever they come together in somebody's homes. It breaks down walls, breaks down barriers, builds relationships like never before, builds relationships like we can't build in this setting here. And so, again, just the value of small group. Next, point out here something that we don't talk about very often, but Peter was married. I don't know if that's of importance to you. You never know. You might be playing Bible Trivial Pursuit, and you may need to know that. Peter was married, and here at this point, he was probably a newlywed, because we know he went on to serve for about 40 years. So don't know how old he was, but the tradition says, I can't find any primary source or anything about this, but tradition says that his wife served alongside him in ministry, and that she even died with him. And as they were going to their death, Peter was saying, remember the Lord. Remember the Lord, remember the Lord. And so I just thought that was a point of interest. Again, and then, but then we see the main thing here is that his mother-in-law had a fever. And now we're going to talk about fevers in just a minute, but what I would want you to do is I want you, just a time of engagement, is I want you to talk to your neighbor for, let's take 2 minutes. 2 minutes, and I want you to recall, it's on the board, good deal, to share a neighbor about the last time you had a high fever. How did you feel, and how long did it take for you to recover? Remember that last time you had a big fever? Hopefully it was a long time ago. But remember fever. Remember a fever? You don't remember a fever? Good for you. That vitamin C washing your hands. I can remember Thanksgiving of 2012. It was a Thanksgiving before I became the pastor here. And I came down with the flu. And then the rest of my family came down with the flu. You came home from college, and then you went back to college with the flu and spread the flu. And literally for about 3 days at least, my family, we were all in our, minus Stephanie's bed, and all my kids, y'all remember this, we were stacked up like cordwood. I mean, we just laid there. Nobody was helping anybody. We were literally just surviving. And it was miserable. And we had a flu. And it took us several weeks. I think even during that time, I developed a cough where I coughed so much that I cracked a rib. I mean, it was a bad time. But that, remember that fever. And that fever, it was just miserable. And just to talk about fevers, I mean, just think about fevers now. They're a big deal. I mean, people still, I mean, we feel miserable. I mean, when you had your fever, we talked about the fevers around the room. Did anybody ever feel like dying? Like, you're just, Lord, I'd rather go home right now. Take me to heaven rather than this, you know. Did anybody ever have to go to the hospital? Yeah. Anybody, did it take, I mean, right when it broke, were you like ready to get up and go? I mean, 100% back to strength? No. I had another one when I was in the Marines. I was in training. I was in combat training. And they took me, we were in the field, they brought me to a place called Camp Devil Dog. They left me there, and I woke up, and I didn't know what day it was. I had pneumonia, and I didn't know what day it was. I didn't know where I was, and of course, I got in a whole lot of trouble, and then they found out that, hey, I'm running 104, I'm about to die. Yeah, fevers are bad. So here, his mother-in-law had a fever, but at this time, we have to understand that fevers, we didn't know, or they didn't know what we know about fevers now, and they were misunderstood. They were even seen as supernatural. The body's heat was seen to be because of the pounding of the heart, and so the fever must mean that there's something that's wrong with the heart. They did not understand there was a heat to touch, but the person was shivering cold, and they didn't see it until around the 19th or 20th century. They began to understand that the fever wasn't the problem. The fever was a symptom of another problem, and we know today about viruses, about bacteria, infections, but at this time it was often just a dramatic death where they had this massive fever and then they died. I mean, have you ever seen a movie, you know, like a set off in olden times? Well, they got the fever, you know what I'm talking about? So they didn't understand about fevers, but it wrecked communities and families. It just brought death and destruction. Things like typhoid, measles, the flu, yellow fever, the plague, and so many other things that are still prevalent in other parts of the nation, but or the world, but we've been on top of a lot of those things, and that's a good thing. So here, she had this fever. I wanted just to understand what she was going through, and you know my feelings too, that I believe that this church meeting is supposed to have some time face-to-face rather than just looking at the back of each other's heads. But let's go ahead and go back to the verses, and we'll come back. Now we have an understanding of where his mother is. When Jesus, again, if you feel like standing during this, that's fine. When Jesus came into Peter's home, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick in bed with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she got up and waited on him. So here she got up. She got up immediately. Again, I don't see anything about this where Peter said, hey, will you come over to my house because my mother-in-law is laid up with a fever and we need you to touch her. No, it just sounds like, hey, they're traveling, they're doing ministry. There's even some beliefs that maybe that Peter's home was kind of the headquarters there that Jesus would come to and rest. in Capernaum. And so she got up, and it said here she waited on him. Immediately, the fever is broke. Boom, she's up and running. This is significant. And this, now the word that we just read here, it says that she got up and waited on him. This word here is the same, it's the verb form of dikianos, of serving. She waited on him, she served him, she and it also is ministered to him, is what the word is there. Oftentimes we get the word minister is somebody that you would call me that, the minister. And the reality is that I am a minister, but the reality of all of Scripture that we find is that we are all ministers. We are to be servants of Jesus Christ. I am really more of an elder, pastor, even bishop would be a more appropriate title if we had to give this position one of those. And ministry is not only for those who have been called to serve in certain ways. It is the embodiment of the whole church, that we are ministers. We are in ministry together, and we're serving one another because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And that's what we see here. Now, what's significant, first of all, it's significant that she got up, and she immediately got up from this fever that could have led to her death, and she got up and began serving him. And now, as a mother-in-law, you got to see that the fact that Peter had his mother-in-law in the house just showed his compassion, his responsibility to his family, and that he was taking care of her. But it was her role to follow the lead of Peter's wife, for her to get up and now it doesn't say that Peter's wife was not serving. It's about her, but we see that she gets up and she begins to serve. And for her to have this kind of fever, we understand, we've been there, we've had children or we've had family members that have had similar sicknesses, and it would have been okay and completely understandable if Jesus healed her and she just sat a while. You know, you regain your strength. Oh, Jesus, no, when he healed her, she was back to full strength. It would have been understandable that there was actually no demand. Nowhere do we find in Scripture where Jesus says, you know, get up and fix me a sandwich. You know, he just didn't. There wasn't that there. It was no demand on her whatsoever. So why did she serve? Now, what I'm going to do here is usually when going through Scripture, you want to extract exactly what is in Scripture of why it says that she served. Now, it doesn't say that she served. We do know that she served because of Jesus. I mean, it is clear of that. If Jesus didn't come in there and touch her, then she would not have gotten up and served. She would have laid there with a fever and either got better or she would have died. And so I want to look at some aspects of why maybe she served and ministered to Christ because of the work of Christ there. So why did she serve? First, I believe that she served because it was a reaction to what Jesus did for her. I mean, think about it. Here she experienced an instant healing. The fever instantly broke. Her strength instantly returned. She was instantly better from things that in her age, being a mother of an adult woman who was married, I say as adult, they did things differently. I mean, maybe she may have been like a 17, 18, 19-year-old. Still an adult for this time. And so here she's obviously an older lady, and so she has seen people, I'm sure, die in her culture from similar fevers. And so she understood what had happened better than ever. She may have even had fevers before and taken care of people, and for her to come to this place of sickness and then perfect health, it was amazing. Because of Jesus, she felt better. And we understand it was a miracle. He made her whole and very possibly felt better than she had ever had in her life. I mean, Jesus doesn't do anything halfway. I mean, she was just, woohoo, touched by Jesus. I hear stories. And you hear stories too, and I don't want to scare anybody here. But you hear stories about some of the charismatic church services. Maybe you've been in one. I haven't been in one lately, or I don't, not one like this, but you hear about people getting up and running around. And the stories you hear is the old ladies that get up and running around. And I'll tell you what, when Jesus gets a hold of you, It doesn't matter how old your joints are, how old your tendons are, your muscles are, and the different things. Hey, when Jesus is in the house, it is on. And that's with her because of Jesus. Because of what he did for her, she responded with this ministry. Next, I think it was response to the, she was serving that was a response to the love of Jesus. I mean, think about this. I mean, we know from John 4 that God is love. We know from John 3 that God loves the world so much that he sent Jesus. And we know that Jesus says, the Father and I are one. I do not do anything unless the Father tells me to do that. And so just logically, if I can work with that for just a moment, Jesus is love. He is the imperfect, he is the perfect embodiment of grace and of mercy and of forgiveness and of restoration. Imagine Jesus being there with you where love is literally personified and he is touching you there. He is praying. He is doing a miracle for you in the midst of that. Imagine being there where Jesus is love. We know he's filled with the Holy Spirit. We know that a fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. And so here this love is working in her life and she's in the presence of Jesus Christ. I mean, really, what did he do to draw people to himself? There must be something about Jesus that we can read in these in this passage where we see that he's awesome. At this point, these folks didn't have a Bible. These folks did. Jesus had not died yet. Jesus is just there, and the Holy Spirit is working through him, and they're experiencing a grace and a message and a truth and a love that is changing their lives. I believe she got up and she was ministering, she was serving because of the reaction of what Jesus did to her, response to the love of Jesus. And then we also, I think, because of the reproduction of the example of Jesus. I mean, she knew more about Jesus than we will ever know. She had met him. I'm sure being a mother-in-law, she had heard about him. This probably may not have been the first time that she ever met. But imagine her daughter had talked about him. Peter had talked about him. We know that Andrew also lived in this house. And we see this account also in Mark and also in Luke. And it spoke about it being Andrew's house. Most likely Peter owned it because he had a wife. He had his mother-in-law. And then Andrew was there also. And so but just the example of Jesus in her life, she got up to serve. I mean, what do we know about Jesus? We know that he's the Lord. He's the King of Kings. He is the high priest to all men forever. His human existence, I mean, get this. His human existence is an act of service in and of itself. We just read that in Romans 15. The fact that Jesus was here was an act of love, and it was an act of service, it was an act of ministry where God was coming to bring redemption to us. Again, what do we see in Mark 10:45? You write this down. I'm going to read it. You check it up. Check up on me a little bit later. Where Jesus said he did not come to be served. It says that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. I mean, just think about that. The fact that Jesus was here was an act of service. Now, what about the night that he died? We find this in John 13. Let's look at John 13. I don't even know if I got that bookmarked, but John 13. I'm going to just read a couple scriptures from there. But if you remember, in John 13, it's the last night that he's with his disciples. He's going to be arrested that evening. He's going to be taken off and have a kind of a trial that was not fair. It was a makeshift trial where they just pushed some things through. And then within hours, he would be dead on the cross. And what does Jesus do? Y'all remember? Does anybody remember? He washes the disciples' feet. And let's look at John 13, verses 13 through 17 to see what Jesus did. 13 through 17. Jesus says to them, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you what, church? If you do them. So what's the example of Jesus that we're having here, that we're called throughout Scripture in this passage especially and in others? We are to reproduce, we are to do the things that Jesus did. That's why he called us disciples. He never called us Christian. He called us disciples because we are supposed to learn from him. He, as the embodiment of love, he came and gave us and lived as an example of how to live. He taught his disciples. He told them to go to teach others. Those that were with them, those that were in neighboring areas, and those eventually until the whole world knew. And so it was the example of Jesus Christ that we were supposed to live, and we see that Jesus Christ here says that we will be blessed when we are like him. And here the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, he is washing feet, which is the least of the least that men in this time would want to do and would do. And Jesus is saying, this is why we are here. Oh, and then there's another one I'm not even prepared, just popped in my mind about the first will be what? Last, and the last will be first. Yes, the first in the kingdom of heaven are those who serve today. So what's the lesson here today? First of all, I think we see here when Jesus touches us, we need to get up and immediately begin serving. I mean, nowhere do we find that people just hung around. He said, no. He said, every time he did something in somebody's life, it was something along the lines of, follow me. Follow me. We see the words going and serving. We see this example all through Scripture, and the reality is over the last few decades and last few generations, we have learned in the church, all you got to do is come to church. You come to Jesus, just come to church. If you do this once a week, if you're really spiritual, you come on Wednesday nights too, and this was the fulfillment of it. But we see over and over and over again the example of Christ and the example of the people that he touched throughout the Scriptures. Those were people, their lives were changed in such a way that they got up and served to the where they served and changed the lives of other people. Not by their greatness, not by their titles, not by their abilities, but by the Holy Spirit working through them. And it's got to be the same with us today. Oh, and this, what am I talking about? Jesus touching here. It was a healing touch. I mean, the ultimate healing that we can experience may not be the healing of whatever we may illness that we are suffering from. The greatest thing is that of sin, of death in our life. Great, she was healed from a fever, and so guess what? She's still going to face death, physical death, at some point. But the ultimate victory, the ultimate healing, is that of our souls, of our life, through what we read in the beginning of the welcoming part, where we come to the faith of Jesus Christ, because it's only his blood that can wash us clean. He is the ultimate sacrifice. We read in Hebrews, and he is the perfect sacrifice, and he is also the new high priest, where he sets an order in where it's only through him. That's it. That is what I'm talking about, the touch of eternal salvation. Number two, what are the lessons here? First, we need to get up and immediately begin to serve him. And then next, when Jesus touches us with salvation power, it's not for us to feel important, but it is to make us like him. To make us like him. It is never about a pastor. It's never about a worship leader. It's not about an associational director. It's never about a pope. It's never about any of those things. It's 100% all about Jesus Christ and how do we become like him. He is the teacher. He is the example. He is the Savior. We are the disciples that learn about him and go teach others to be like him. That's it. There's no other. We find that to be true in Scripture. Number three, what else is the lesson here? When Jesus touches us, It's not for us to wait until others begin. Remember, his mother-in-law popped up. She began to serve, even may have got out of order. It's not for us to wait until others begin. We are to get up and launch the ministry of reaching others for the Lord. We are the church. We are the church. And there's been a different expectation where the church has said, come, 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 when Jesus said what? Go, go, go. I mean, it's good for us to come, but this is just the meeting that encourages us, that equips us, that equips us and sends us out. And again, this word service, I mean, here's like, Pastor, you're wearing us out again with the service thing. Friend, it is true in Scripture. What do we know from what we studied in 1 Corinthians 12? A healthy church is like a body when every member is functioning in the way that Jesus has equipped them. It's not going away. It's Jesus Christ. So I asked today, and I got a couple more things to say. I'm about to share the big idea. But where's your ministry? Where's your ministry? Every follower of Christ in this room, and even not in this room, has a ministry of some sort. Maybe you say, I don't know where to fit in here. Friend, I've said over and over again throughout the years, that if you have a ministry that we don't have here, then let's work together and let's build it, because we need it, because God has put you here. Let's do those things. But it's, do not be waiting around until others begin. Oh, if we wait around for other people, if you wait for somebody to ask you, if you wait for somebody else to do something that you know God has called you to do, friend, you are missing a blessing and may be disobedient to God. I'm on a big idea, and I got one more thing to share. But big idea, I want to use John 13:15 as our big idea today as we walk away. I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. It's the words of Jesus. Why did the mother-in-law get up? Why did she serve? Because of Jesus. Why do we serve? Why do we worship? Why do we do anything? Why can we even call ourselves Christians? Why are we even here? It's because of Jesus. It's very possible that you may be here and you don't know. There are two reasons why folks are, well, maybe three. And actually, as I'm thinking about it, it could be a bigger list than that. But I want to talk about two. Most of us, we are followers of Christ, and we value the gathering. We know in the book of Hebrews, it says, do not forsake the gathering. We must come together for encouragement, for equipping as we come, and then we can go out and pour ourselves out. But there's also maybe someone here today that you are here. Maybe you have yet to come to a place of salvation, but you know you need Jesus. You know that whatever you have in your life isn't working for you, and you need Jesus. And for those folks, it is because of Jesus. It is because of Jesus that we serve. It's because of Jesus that we are. You know, why is this so important to me? I want to share that as we go, before we go. I want to read from Ephesians 4. I don't think it's going to be on the board. There is going to be something on the board. But Ephesians 4, listen to this. Again, we've lived in a culture for so long, especially if you're my age or older. We've lived in a culture so long where it's about the pastor, it's about the ministry staff, it's about the Pope, it's about the priest, it's about all these things. And that is so untrue. The strength is in the body. I'm going to read this passage about my role, and then I'm going to read a note that was in my study Bible that I scanned and emailed to Jesse. But listen to this in verse 11 to 13, where it says, and he, speaking about God, gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Listen to this, why? For the equipping of the saints for the work of what church? Service, to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure and stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. the strength of the church is the people in the church. And when we come here, it is for the purpose of equipping and being equipped and going. And I want to read as we go. This would be the final thing. Josh, you can go ahead and get in your place. But I scanned something in and out of my study Bible. If you have the Life Application Bible, you'll find this note under Ephesians 11. And, did you type it all? You go. All right. I thought you were going to put the picture there. God has given his church an enormous responsibility to make disciples in every nation. This involves preaching, teaching, healing, nurturing, giving, administrating, building, and many other tasks. If we had to fulfill this command as individuals, we might as well give up without trying. It would be impossible. But God calls us as members of his body. Some of us can do one task. Some can do another. Together we can obey God more fully than any of us could do alone. You know, the other night we were praying about a pastor, an associate pastor, that took his life. I'm not any in danger of that. But what we see, this is a stat that we do see. You want to talk about 10,000? We sang about 10,000. There are 10,000 ministers leaving the ministry every year. I can get an exact number for you. Why? Because we are putting it on individuals to carry out the gospel that the whole body is supposed to do. It's all of us. You, if you have Jesus in your life, you have a gift and a ministry that will change the world. That's us. That's our vision. That's our mission. That's our goal. And we will not give up on that until we fulfill that. And we may not fulfill that, but we'll pass it on to the next generation and they will keep on trying. It's about ministry. And it's all because of Jesus. In just a moment, Josh is going to sing for us. I am going to be right over here if you'd like to talk, if you'd like to set up an appointment, if you'd like for me to pray. Maybe today you need Jesus. And you've been searching, you've been struggling, and maybe you are saved, but you need a rekindling of Jesus. I would love to pray for you as well in that, because that happens. Hey, that's happened to me before. There's nothing to be ashamed for. If you looked at our covenant, the beauty of that covenant is, hey, when a brother or sister is down, we don't kick them and judge them. No, we come and we pick them up and we encourage them. Why? Because there's going to be a day that I'm going to be down and I need you to pick me up. And there's going to be a day that you are down and you'll need us to come and pick you up. The strength of the gospel is in the Holy Spirit through all of us. Oh man, y'all want to keep, Father in heaven, you are good. You are God. Thank you for allowing us to know you. Thank you for that you are a God who loves us so much that you sent the Prince of Peace to come and be a pauper and a carpenter that had no home, that walked among us as a servant and gave us an example. You washed the feet of disciples and you called us to minister, not in our own strength, but you said, wait for me to send you the Holy Spirit. Father, I believe that many of us have experienced that, and I pray, Lord, that you would rekindle your Holy Spirit in us, and may we be an oasis, Lord, in a dry land. Lord, may you just pour out your Spirit in us and through us, and may we embody your love and your ministry as we go throughout our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.